Good to have you here this morning. If you've been with us, you know that we've been doing a study. When I've been speaking on Sunday mornings on the nation of Israel, we're following them on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. It's been a good study, at least for me. I hope it has for you. A lot of practical applications to our lives today. Before we start this morning, I've asked Charles Roten to play a little bit of a couple of songs. You're all familiar with that game, Name That Tune. I don't think anybody will have any trouble naming these two tunes, but I've asked him if he would play a little bit of those for us as you listen. It'll tie into our message this morning. Charles. Of course, those two songs, Reveille. My dad used to come in and sing that. I don't know if it was the right words or not, but he'd say, I can't get them up, I can't get them up, I can't get them up in the morning. And what he'd sing to us when I pass that on, do that same thing to my own children. Good way to, you know, it does say, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And I'm not sure if that song, how that ties in biblically there, but of course, that song would call the military camp to rise and to get moving. In the morning, Reveille, and of course the second song known as Taps, a song that played at the end of the day, again for the military camp to know it's time to turn out the lights and go to sleep after a busy day, or hopefully go to sleep. Of course that song is also played at many funerals, military funerals particularly. These are songs that were not put together primarily as music. Rather, they were put together as communication. And we're going to be looking this morning in the book of Numbers at the 10th chapter, the first portion of that chapter. And if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn. If you don't, there should be one in one of the hymn book holders there in the pew you're on. And we'd invite you to turn with us to Numbers chapter 10. Again, the nation of Israel is traveling. They're journeying. They were redeemed from Egypt, and they've made their way southward down the Sinai Peninsula after crossing the Red Sea. And they've been at the foot of Mount Sinai for quite a while. In the book of Numbers, they're preparing to leave Mount Sinai, where they've been camping, where they've received the law that Jehovah had for them as a nation. And he was passing that through Moses. And Moses was passing it on to them, 613 laws that they were to follow in different areas of life. God has taught them much during their time at Mount Sinai, not only through the laws that he gave, but also through experiences that came into their lives. And now as they prepare to go, again, God is speaking again to Moses and giving instruction for them. And we're going to read that, if we could, beginning in chapter 10 of Numbers, and then we'll look at that and make application again to our own lives. These things were written, we're reading Romans 15:4, for our learning. Numbers 10 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered. And ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. We see in the beginning of this passage of these instructions that God gave to Moses, we find that they were to make two trumpets. Now, we find throughout the Scriptures trumpets being used. There are two basic types of trumpets, if we have them in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. We have two different words. One is what we would refer to as the shofar, still often used in Judaism today. It would be made of an animal's horn, probably a ram's horn. And this would have been the initial type of horn that they would have used, the initial type of trumpet, if you will. But now God is instructing them to make a trumpet out of silver. These trumpets were to be made of a whole piece of silver. We read in verse 2. These trumpets probably, they tell us, were somewhere between 2 and 3 feet long. They would basically just be a straight piece of tubing, bellowed obviously on one end for the trumpeter's lips to go against, and then opening up into a larger bell on the far end where the sound would come out. Of course, these trumpets did not have, like Charles's cornet, which has valves. It would not have had valves or anything like that. But again, the purpose was not in that time to make music. The purpose was not to write a sweet song or an exciting song or anything. It was a means not of so much music, but rather communication. And just like before the days of the radio, the military would use a bugle normally to sound the alarm, to give instructions. In fact, I looked up and I was amazed at the number of different bugle calls there were during the Civil War. There are many today. They still do Civil War reenactments, and in doing that, they'll have the bugler, and he will sound the various alarms. It might mean get up. It might mean move out. It might mean come to eat. It might mean it's time to meet together for a worship meeting. And I had a couple of pages I printed out of different calls that were used for these bugles were used for. It was a means of communication. The trumpet, they say, is one of the oldest instruments. And in the beginning, way back in China, they think about 2000 B.C. and in Egypt, 1500 B.C., these were used for communication. We're going to be looking this morning at these trumpets. And we're going to be asking a couple of questions concerning God's instructions, or answering a couple of questions that may be in our minds. The first, we find it right here in the passage in Numbers 10, and that tells us what the purpose of the trumpet call, or the trumpet calls, were on Israel's journey. Why did they need this? Now, obviously, we had several million at least people, and they were camping in tents. And you remember how the camp was set up with the tabernacle there in the center of the camp. And then on the four sides, the various tribes of Israel were encamped according to God's instruction. We saw that back in the first four chapters as we saw the orderliness of the camp there on their journey. But we want to look real quickly at five purposes of the trumpet calls. We have them laid out here in this passage in Numbers chapter 10 that we read. First of all, one of the purposes was to regather the people. Notice there in verse 2, at the end of the verse, it says that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, literally the calling together of the congregation. And so they would regather the people. Again, they would come back and they would meet together when they had some particular purpose in mind. Maybe they were expecting it, maybe they were not. We see in verse 3 that when the trumpets were blown, that all the assembly should assemble themselves to thee, to Moses, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They would all come together. And we find that again in verse 7. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. So there were different, again, just like the buglers would have during the Civil War and at other times, there were different calls, different sounds that would be made that would tell the people what to do. And one of the main reasons we find it right off is to regather the people, to bring them together. Secondly, another purpose of this trumpet call for Israel on their journey was to remove. To remove. It's time to move again. Again, there in verse 2 at the end of the verse, we see that they're to make those trumpets, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. When it's time to move from one place to the other, instead of passing the word down along the line, which would take quite a bit of time, they would come out and the trumpeters would sound that particular call, which the people would know meant, it's time to move. We're going to remove ourselves from here and we're going to move on to the next place. God said that it's time to move. Look down in verse 5. You see that again. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. So they would begin the camp on the east, which was Judah's camp with the three tribes there. They would get up and they would begin to leave. They would begin to march. And it was in a very orderly fashion. These tribes first, and then the tabernacle, those who were carrying that, they would begin to move out. And then we see in the next verse, verse 6, that the camps on the south side, and then presumably the west and the north would follow them. So another purpose of the trumpet calls was not only to gather the people together when they had a purpose for that, but also when it was time to move from one location to another. Down in verse 9, you see a third purpose of the trumpet call, and that was to reinforce when they needed reinforcements during a time of battle. Notice again there in verse 9, and if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. So when they were in battle, which they would be, both on their way to the land and then when they got into the promised land there in Canaan, they would find themselves in battles. And when they saw that it was a difficult battle, they would blow the trumpet. And God says, I will hear you. You will be remembered before the Lord and you will be saved. You will be rescued. You will be delivered. And they sounded that alarm. Notice down in verse 10, a fourth purpose of the trumpet call on Israel's journey, and that was to rejoice. And in the day of your gladness, in the day of your gladness and joy, during those times you can blow that trumpet. You would blow it over the offerings and the sacrifices that you're presenting out of thanksgiving to God and a joy in who God is and the blessings that He has given to you. You blow those trumpets over those offerings. And the fifth purpose of the trumpet call for Israel on their journey was really to remind them, and that's tied in here in verse 10, because also in their solemn days. Now that would be the feast days. We've already studied those back in the book of Leviticus. The various feasts that God said, I want you to do this every year. I want you to do this every year. So in those solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, whenever a new month would begin and they had certain offerings and sacrifices to bring, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. Why? That they may be to you for a memorial before your God. They were to remind them, to remind them, to remind them of God, of who He is, and of what He had done, and of what He expected from them, and of the provision that He was making for them. They were to be reminded. So all of these trumpet calls had purposes to regather the people together again, to remove the camp. It's time to leave here and go somewhere else, so the trumpet call would be sounded. To reinforce, they're in battle. We need assistance. We need God's help. We can't fight this battle on our own. They would sound the alarm, and God said, you will be remembered before me, and you will be rescued. To rejoice in their days of gladness, and to remind them of the instructions of God, of the care of God, of the faithfulness of their Lord. And so these things may or may not be interesting to you, but I hope that the next part will be interesting to you, because the next thing we'd like to look at are the pictures of the trumpet call on our journey. The pictures of the trumpet call on our journey. Again, these things were written for our learning. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God says these things happened to the nation of Israel so that we could learn from that. We could be warned. We could be instructed. We could take the pictures as we look at those pictures. And of course, they say a picture paints 1,000 words. And God would lay out these pictures so that we could see what happened and not only know the history of the nation of Israel, not only appreciate how God ministered to them and provided for them and rescued them, but also how God works in our lives. Today, we're not of the nation of Israel. We're not under the law. We're not part of Judaism. But God is still working for His people and on behalf of His people and in His people and through His people. So we're going to go over to the New Testament and we're going to consider some trumpets there, because I believe God has painted a beautiful picture for us. And we're going to go to two main passages, and we're going to start out just by reading those passages together. The first will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These are very familiar passages to most of us here this morning. If they're not to you, I trust the Lord will use this time in His Word to encourage your heart with the instruction that He has. If you are very familiar with them, I trust that you too will be blessed as we think again about these pictures of the trumpet call on our journey. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll begin with verse 13, read through the end of the chapter, and as we read, I trust that you'll listen to everything, but particularly look for that trumpet that will sound. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writing a letter here to the believers of the church at Thessalonica. And we will pick up, they didn't have verse numbers when they read it, but we do. So we'll pick up at verse 13 of chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I want you to hold your finger there or a bulletin there or a bookmark there and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be coming back. We're going to be going to both of these passages for some comments. First, we just want to read both of them together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writing by the Spirit of God to another local church, this one in Corinth. And he is writing in chapter 15 concerning resurrection. At the end of that chapter, we're going to start in verse 51. If you want to follow along with me, 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 51, Paul speaks of this same event. And again, watch for the trumpet. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Two beautiful passages for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I trust that that includes you this morning. If not, I trust that before we finish this morning, that your heart will have been stirred by the Spirit of God drawing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do know Him as Savior, I trust that your ear for the trumpet will be that much more attuned to that special sound that we read about in both of these passages. We read, if you'll go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there we read in verse 16 about the trump of God, the same word, the trumpet of God, we could say, the same word in the Greek. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the 52nd verse, we read about the last trump, or again, the last trumpet. So I'd like to just take the purposes that we found in Numbers chapter 10 and see how in these two passages God is opening up for us today truths that should impact our lives, not just for informational purposes, but that it should change the way that we live. First of all, we thought about that purpose of the trumpet call on the nation, for the nation of Israel on their journey. It was to regather, to regather. Notice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the gatherings. Look in verse 17. He says, after that trumpet has blown, and we'll look a little bit more at the trumpet in just a moment, but just notice there, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There are a couple of gatherings there. Now, I have to say that technically, the thought of regathering might not be completely accurate and appropriate. Because, you know, all of the church has never been together at one time. Has never been together. The church, of course, as we have often looked at and considered and taught, the church began on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. We see there the Spirit of God, for the first time coming down and not just indwelling a believer here and a saint there, but rather coming down and taking up residence in every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only coming to indwell each one individually, but corporately putting us together into the body of Christ, the church. The word church literally means the called out ones, the ones who have been called out from the world and into Christ. And so we see that it would be obvious that beginning at the day of Pentecost, and the church is continuing to grow all the way up until the event that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And everybody in between those two points of history who recognizes that he or she is a sinner, separated from God, who is perfect, because of his or her sin, and that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and recognizing that sinfulness within us, whether or not we think we're as sinful as someone else or more sinful than someone else, no matter the degree of our sin, but recognizing that God is perfect and sinless and holy and set apart from sin, and therefore even one sin separates us from Him for all eternity. But upon making that recognition, those individuals who also have seen that God the Son came to the earth, lived a life of sinlessness upon this earth, never sinning once, not in thought, not in word, not in deed. In no way did the Lord Jesus Christ, born there at Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, living his living out his ministry all throughout Israel from north to south, never did he in any way ever sin. And therefore this perfect one, God in the flesh, could go to the cross of Calvary, and there in suffering, he would not only suffer physically and emotionally and mentally, but most importantly for us and for every sinner, he would suffer spiritually when God would place our sins, be they few or be they many, God would place them on his Son, and his perfect Son would take the punishment for our sins. This one, the Lord Jesus, was taken down off that cross and buried, and he rose again. And all those down through the history of the church who have recognized, I'm a sinner, and I'm separated from God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and he died for my sins and was buried and rose again, I trust him. I turn from myself. I turn from believing in my own good works. I turn from hoping that maybe somehow I'll get in. I turn from not even believing that there's a God if that's true. I turn definitely from living as if there's not a God if that's true. And I turn to God and I turn to the Lord Jesus and I trust him and him alone as my Savior. And all who down through the history of the church who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior from their sin, they have been placed into this body of believers, the church. You know what? There may have been individuals down through this period who have gotten saved who never even met another Christian. That's possible. That's possible. They could have found a copy of God's Word and have gotten saved, and they could have died soon after that and never even had the privilege of gathering. As we read, the Lord Jesus said, where just two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Most believers down through the history of the church have had the privilege of joining together, gathering together at various times, some daily, and some only a few times. But we've never all been together at the same time. I've never been able to gather together with Paul. I've never been able to meet with Barnabas and have Peter and James and John gather with me. Have any of you ever had that experience? But all of these men were a part of the church. They were there on that day of Pentecost. They were placed into the body of Christ. We've never all been together, but a day is coming when we will all be together for the first time. And we'll read about it right here in chapter 4 in verse 17. We're going to be together. But not only are we going to be gathering together, and that's a joyous thought. Paul was writing this to people who were concerned about their loved ones who have died. They knew that these individuals had trusted Christ as Savior, but they had died. And they had gone to the funeral and they saw their body go down in the ground and they were disturbed about that. And what's that going to mean for my loved one? Their body's in the ground. Are they going to miss out on this glorious coming of the Lord Jesus? And Paul writes this portion of the letter to comfort them, to encourage them, and to exhort them. But not only did they have that joy of knowing they're going to see their loved ones one day, but more importantly, we see that gathering is also going to be to meet the Lord in the air. The nation of Israel, when they heard the trumpet call, the alarm sound to meet together, the Lord said that they would gather unto Moses. And of course, Moses, as we find in the book of Hebrews, is a picture of the Lord Jesus, as Aaron, his brother, was. His brother Aaron, as the high priest, pictured for us the Lord Jesus in his ministry as a high priest. But no one individual, no one picture could ever accurately portray for us the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't be done. Can't be done. In fact, you know, a picture of you, if somebody gave me a picture of you, that wouldn't really tell me everything there is to know about you, would it? More than likely, I would get an idea of what your face looked like, but I wouldn't probably know what your feet looked like. I wouldn't know what the back of your head looked like. And I wouldn't know anything about your personality, your likes or your dislikes from looking at that picture. It would take more than one picture just to help me even have an adequate physical understanding of who you are. And we're talking about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing, no one person can adequately typify and picture Him. And so we have Moses as a picture of the Lord Jesus. Moses was the leader of the nation of Israel. The leader. And we find that the Lord Jesus, of course, is the head of the church. The head of the body. He is the leader. And our gathering together will be unto Him, to meet the Lord in the air. Another picture there, of course, was that they were going to be removed. The nation of Israel would hear the trumpet blast, and they knew which one that meant. It's time to move. It's time to remove ourselves from here and go somewhere else. And so it will be at this time. There again in verse 17, "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." There's going to be a change of location for everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. A change of location. We're going to be removed from where we are on this earth. It's going to be an orderly change. Remember back in the book of Numbers, the nation of Israel, when they heard those trumpet blasts, they didn't just haphazardly say, "Hey, I'm going to get at the front of the line. Hey, family, let's get together. I think we can get a better view if we get up near the front." No, God had said, here's the order. It's the camps on the east, then the camps on the south, and in an orderly way. And we find that God has an order here as well. Because we read at the end of verse 16 that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. What's going to precede that? Well, verse 16 tells us the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. Will that be His voice? It very well may be. Probably so. That word for shout there is a military word. It's a thought of a command. The commander, and of course, oftentimes the commander would use the bugle, would use the horn to communicate his message. Because when he said charge, not all the soldiers could see him. But the voice of the Lord Jesus, I believe, a voice for sure, is going to call out with a shout. And there's also going to be the voice of the archangel, the chief angel, possibly Michael. But one of the chief angels, he'll be there and his voice will sound. But along with those voices, we find that there's going to be a trumpet call. It's called the trump of God. And there is going to be an alarm played, a sound played, a call made. You know, we're not going to have to make a decision, though, whether or not to get up. You know, if they were laying in the bed back there at the foot of Mount Sinai and heard the trumpet blow, they might say, "I don't feel like getting up right now." We won't have to make that decision because we read here that we are going to be caught up, verse 17. That word literally means we're going to be snatched away. Hopefully, our hearts are on wanting to go right now. But we're going to be snatched away. We're going to be caught up. And we're going to be caught up together with Him in the clouds. We're going to meet the Lord Jesus. And we're going to gather together in the clouds, in the atmosphere, in the air. And forever, we're going to be with the Lord. And He's going to take us back to be with Himself. He descends from heaven. He comes to the air. All the believers in that moment are going to be with Him. Now go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we get a little more information on these pictures of the trumpet call on our journey, we've seen that it's going to be a trumpet call that will regather the believers, actually for the first time, all of the church gathered together, and we're going to be removing ourselves. Actually, we're going to be removed. We're going to have a change of location. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we also are reminded about that picture of the reinforcement. Remember, Israel in a time of war could call out with that trumpet. Here it's going to be a little bit different. We're not going to be calling out with the trumpet, but the trumpet is going to call out and it's going to announce, as it were, reinforcements. And God is going to come and He's going to give us the victory. Notice there again in verse 54. Look at the end of that verse. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This speaks of the same event. Again, we read there of that trumpet in verse 52. It's the last trump. It's the last trumpet. We find some other trumpets over in the book of the Revelation. But those trumpets have to do with judgments after we are already taken to be with the Lord Jesus. Those trumpets speak of God's judgment and wrath upon this earth and those who have rejected the Lord Jesus as Savior. So this trumpet is last in the sense that it's the last call for the church. Because at that moment of that trumpet sound, the church is going to be caught up. We who are alive and remain, we're not going to go before those who have died. Their bodies are going to be taken up out of the ground. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we read here in verse 52. A moment is the most indivisible quantity of time. And in that amount of time that we can't even measure, we're going to be caught up to be with Him. Back at the Olympics this year, Michael Phelps, who won 8 gold medals during that Olympics, he won his 7th gold medal, was the closest of all, the 100 meter freestyle. As he made the turn, after 50 meters, he was in 7th place. As they came down to the wall, it looked like he would get the silver medal to the Serbian swimmer who was ahead of him, but with a final stroke, he reached out and, as it were, by a fingernail, touched that wall. And by 1/100th of a second, he won that race. 1/100th of a second. And Paul says here by the Spirit of God that in the most indivisible quantity of time, beyond even what those computers could register, in a swim meet, in a less time than that, God is going to catch us up to be with His Son. In the very twinkling of an eye, you can't blink your eye quick enough to see it. It's going to happen so quickly. And we're going to have victory, brothers and sisters. Yes, our final enemy is death, but we got a lot of other enemies here. The world, our own flesh, the devil himself. And in that moment, we're going to have victory over all of those. And those our loved ones who have died and their bodies are in the ground, there's going to be a great victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? We can't have that victory in ourselves. But in that moment, at that trumpet call, we can cry out in verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A change of condition, not only a change of location. But he says, this corruptible must put on incorruption. Those whose bodies are in the ground, maybe they've been burned, maybe they've been buried, maybe they've been eaten by a wild animal. But their bodies are corrupting or have corrupted, perished. But they're going to be brought back together in an imperishable condition. And those who were still alive and remain, but we're mortal. If the Lord Jesus comes today, we're still in mortal bodies, susceptible to death. But those bodies are going to be caught up and they're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, We're going to be given immortal bodies. What a joy. We think about the children of Israel blowing those trumpets over their sacrifices in their days of gladness. And we come down to verse 57. And all that we have read and all that we have to look forward to, and we see the rejoicing that should come to our hearts as we think about that trumpet call. As we think about that, and as we're reminded of God's prophetic calendar. Remember those feasts that we studied back in Leviticus? Those feasts brought out a beautiful calendar for us of God's prophetic timetable and what God is doing, particularly with the nation of Israel. We should be reminded of that every time we think of that trumpet call of God. And they would blow that over their feast days, their and also their beginnings of months. It's going to be a wonderful new beginning for us. As they blew it over their offerings, and we also studied the offerings in Leviticus, and we saw there that they all represented the Lord Jesus. As we think about Him, and we associate that leaving this life and leaving this location, I'll just very quickly here as we close in just a couple of minutes, I just want us to think for a few moments of the practicality of this trumpet call on your journey. I want you to make it as personal as you can at this point. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you don't, that you'll make it personal, that you'll cry out to Him for mercy and forgiveness because His Son died for your sins and rose again. But if you know Him as your Savior and you're looking for and listening for that trumpet sound, how should it impact your life? I would encourage you to be alert. To be alert. You know, the nation of Israel never knew. Well, sometimes they did, but they could at any time hear that trumpet call. Why? Because they didn't just make their own decisions about when to go, but when that pillar of cloud would move and God's presence would move, then they would be up and they would be moving. So when they would hear that trumpet, they had to be ready because it's time to go. Brothers and sisters, we need to be alert. We shouldn't be caught by surprise. But recognizing that the Lord Jesus coming could be at any time. It's imminent. There's nothing that would stand in the way of the Lord Jesus coming before this meeting is over. He's coming back. We don't know when, but we need to be alert. We also need to be anticipating. In Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, we read about our citizenship being in heaven, from where also we look for the Savior. And that word look means to constantly and patiently look and watch for Him. He's coming back. Are we anticipating that? Or are we so caught up in where we are in the journey we're on here that we are losing sight of what is ahead and the trumpet call that is going to be sounded and maybe very soon? Are we waiting for His Son from heaven? Or we like those who Paul writes about in 2 Timothy 4:8, who love His appearing, who are anticipating that moment of being with Him, and seeing Him. I would encourage you to make that practical in your life, to be alert, to know He could come today. He may come tomorrow. To be anticipating His coming, to be watching for Him, to be looking for Him, longing for Him, and to be abiding in Him. In 1 John chapter 2, we're told as little children to abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. When we see Him, are we going to rejoice that we have abided in Him? We're going to rejoice to see Him. There's no question about that. But John says, you know, there is going to be the possibility of shame at His coming. Tonight we're going to be looking at the judgment seat of Christ. And if there's shame at His coming, that's when it's going to be revealed. To be abiding in Him. The Lord Jesus said, abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in Me. Fourthly, be active. Be active in obedience. Keep the commandment, Paul told Timothy, without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be obedient to the Word of God. Be active in holiness. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Being active, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, living a life that is different, being ready to give an answer, looking for others who may be open to hearing the gospel message, encouraging fellow believers, assisting them in being ready. The Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." May we be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who says, "Surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, we close our meeting this morning by turning to You again in prayer and thanking You for the picture of those two silver trumpets in the camp of Israel. Father, we can imagine those priests taking the trumpets and blowing those trumpets, Father, and communicating to the nation that it was time to gather or time to move, that they needed to seek reinforcements from God and lean on Him fully for victory, that they could rejoice and to be reminded. And Father, as we have reflected on 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, we too have been reminded that these pictures are for us today. Father, those of us who know Your Son is Savior, Father, we want to be alert. There's a trumpet that will sound. Father, there'll be a shout and the voice of the archangel and Your trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord, and so will we ever be with the Lord. Father, those of us who know Your Son, we long for that day. Father, we would say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, we confess that we are concerned that there are those who may even be in this room that don't know Your Son as Savior. I know there are loved ones represented by the people in this building. Father, there are associates and neighbors who don't know You. Father, if the trumpet blows today, we're going to be with You, those of us who know You, but there are going to be many who won't be with You. And Father, we have the good news, we have the truth, we don't want them to miss that trumpet call. Father, we don't want them to be separated from You forever in hell, suffering for their sin. When the free gift is there available, help us to live a life that is different. Father, a life that is holy, a life that is godly. Father, help our lives to back up our words and help our words to be in line with what You would have us to share. Might we speak the good news? Father, help us to be active. Help us to be abiding in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be anticipating His coming and to be alert. Father, work in our hearts. You're so gracious. You're so good. You're so wonderful. We praise Your name and look forward to seeing Your Son and being like Him. We listen for the trumpet and pray in His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.